book of Ephesians here just a little bit. We got through that very first chapter. And, boy, I don't even know what I've done with my microphone, Logan. But I'll hang around here, so just keep me on this, and we'll do good. We got through the first chapter. We've talked about all of those things that Paul mentions there in that very first chapter about being in Christ and what those things mean. And we talked about why they are important to us as far as our standing and being able to stand. So tonight we're going to go just a little bit further into chapter. We'll look in chapter number 2, if you will. Chapter number 2. And we'll still talk about how a Christian stands. And we'll look at a few of those verses tonight. And if you will, you just jump in there with us. And we'll talk about how a Christian stands tonight in chapter number 2. Look at the first 9 verses. And we'll talk about we're standing by the superiority of the supreme saving grace. Amen? That's how you stand, because you know the grace of God. Just like we sang that song, that you should know that your name is there. The Bible tells us that we can have that assurance. And, you know, nothing makes you feel better than to be sure of something, right? When you have an assurance of something, you feel much, much better. I mean, it's like, you go to the doctors nowadays, and that's probably one of the most unsure feelings. That, well, it might be this, and it might be that, and there's a possibility this is wrong with you, and we don't know for sure, but we'll do some tests, and it could turn up. And even sometimes after all of that, there's no absolutes sometimes. But aren't you glad when you get saved that the Lord said, I've told you, and the writers have written these things that they've written so that you might know, amen, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. I'm glad we can have that assurance. But look here with us in Ephesians chapter number 2, and notice, if you will, as Paul starts out, or as the writing continues and we look at it, it says in verse number 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's have a word of prayer, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, this evening. Thank you again for loving us today, for the good time of fellowship and the good time of worship and the songs that we enjoyed. Thank you so much, God, for just blessing us and being here with us tonight. And I pray you just bless this time and help us to rejoice over you and be thankful for all the things you are doing. Let us just lift up that name that's above every name and give you praise and worship. Thank you again for opening the Word of God and letting it speak to our hearts. And may it speak to us tonight as we go just a little further, and we'll give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we want to talk about how we can stand again, and you and I can stand because we know the superiority of the supreme saving grace of God. Amen. I mean, hey, that's something you got. And you know, Paul begins this, and it's not really the fact that it's a chapter. I mean, you realize we've done that, and the authors, the writers, or they're not the writers, the translators have done that for us to give us some breaks and some sections, and you know, they've done that. I mean, if you're there in that day when that letter was delivered, it was just one big long letter that Paul has written to this church at Ephesus. Now, we just got through in chapter number 1, Paul talks about how that he has prayed for them. And how he has prayed for them, how the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, and so that they could know some things. And he talks about, so you know the hope of your calling, and what the riches of the glory of the saints, the inheritance of the saints, and what's the exceeding greatness of his power. All those things. And then, you know, he magnifies all of those things as he goes through them. He says something, and then it just kind of, boom, like a shotgun, it spreads out, and that's Paul. That's the way the Holy Spirit is moving in his heart to write these things. And he's just gotten through talking about the greatness and the headship of Jesus over the church. But then he drops back, it seems like. He's still continuing his thought because there's that word, and you. And you. He's talked about them in the beginning, how that, you know, you're seated in the heavenlies and you're in Christ Jesus, and I've prayed for you. And he hasn't left them out, but I think he just got a little excited about what the Lord had done and who the Lord was there in chapter number 1. And he just had to kind of, you know, get that on out there. I want to tell y'all about Jesus. Amen. That was what was on the inside of him. But then he comes back, as I say, and what we have is verse 1 in chapter 2. He says, and you have he quickened. He's like, he's alive. He's going to live forevermore. He's the head of the church. He is taking care of everything. And you that are the body of Christ, have he quickened. He said, he's made you alive. If you don't understand what that word quickened means, that's what he's saying. And you have he quickened. Well, why did he quicken us? I want you to look at this and notice, and we'll call this first point, the mortuary of our sins. The mortuary of our sins. Boy, when you're a sinner, look what you were. And Paul says, I want y'all to know. Brother, I tell you, sometimes it might do us all good. Let's look back and see where we came from, what we were, and where we are now. And Paul says, first of all, I want you to know, you were dead. Do you see that? And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, it almost seems a redundancy to me for Paul to use both of those words. He said, you were dead. And if he just said, you're dead in your sins, he'd been right. But the Holy Spirit says, tell them they were dead in their trespasses and their sins. And those words, while they're very similar, they have just a variation of meanings. There's a little difference in those ideas. But we were dead because of our trespasses. Trespasses are something that is like you should know how to stand, but you just miss the ability to stand, and you have fallen from that place where you should have stood. You should have been standing. You should have been able to be there. You should have had this righteousness, this godliness. You didn't have it, and you fell from it. Amen? You fell from it. That's kind of the idea behind the word trespass. That's the understanding of the word trespass. You were in your trespasses. You were in that place where you really couldn't even right yourself. You couldn't stand by yourself. You weren't able to do that. And not only that, you're dead in your sins. And your sins are those things. That word sin is a real common word used throughout the New Testament, which means that you've missed the mark. Amen? You have missed God's standard of righteousness. You have missed that. And we know that. Paul's the same guy that wrote Romans and said that there's none of us that are righteous. No, not one. That we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's sort of the idea behind sin. But I'm telling you, it gets the idea across. You're dead, and there wasn't anything too much you could do about it. Amen. You're dead. I mean, he says, really, you're devoid of all spiritual life when you're dead. Amen? When you're dead, you ain't got nothing, right? You have nothing that you can do, buddy. There's nothing that you can do. And listen, you're dead. Paul said he quickened you because, first of all, you're dead. Not only that, he said, you were deluded. You were deluded. Look what he said there in verse number 2. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You were deluded. You thought you were doing right. You thought you were okay. You thought that everything was going well. But he said, all you've done is walk in the course of this world. In the course of this world means after the manner or in the same way as world. I'm going to tell you something. When you got saved, you realize this world's headed to hell. And you're walking like they were, is what he said. You look at them now and you understand the wrath of God, the judgment of God, the things of God are coming on them one of these days. And I'm telling you, hey, you were there. You were there. Amen. You were deluded in your thinking. You were delusional in thinking, oh, I'm going to be all right. You ever talk to folks like that? And they say, I don't know if I got my good and my bad will be weighed. Listen, they're actually deluding themselves, thinking that everything's going to be all right. And like, you know, a lot of us men do a lot of time, we'll figure it out when we get there. There ain't no figuring it out when you get before God. It'll already be figured out for you, amen. So you better be ready to do something and have something on your side that's going to work for the need of the day. Okay, so they're deluded, or he said, and that's by our own design. We're deluded by our own design. He said, not only that, you're disobedient. Look what he says. He said, the spirit down in the bottom part of verse 2, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's a spirit that works in this world, and it ain't the spirit of God necessarily. There's a spirit that's the spirit of disobedience. And I believe if you just look around today, you can see it. People are disobedient toward the law, toward the governing folks and the governing principles of our country. It's all over the world. There are people that they buck up, and I'm not going to do what you say, and nobody's going to tell me. And buddy, it's bled over into our culture, and the teenager stands up and rebels, and the adult stands up and swags their finger and their hand in the face of somebody, and the sinner says, God, I don't care, and I don't believe, and I don't think this and that. Brother, I'm telling you, it is a spirit of disobedience. Do you know what got the king Saul in trouble with God? It's because he was disobedient. You know what Samuel said to him? Samuel said, Saul, have you done everything that God said to do? You know what he said? Yeah, done it all. And then old Samuel looked at him and said, well, now, why am I hearing some sheep bleeding and some oxen lowing? Why can I hear those noises? If you've killed everything that God said, why am I hearing it? Well, the people made me do it. We've always got an excuse for our disobedience. There is no excuse. And one of these days, you're going to stand before God. There'll be no excuse for our disobedience. So he said, you're dead, you're deluded, you're disobedient. He said, not only that, you were defiled. Look what he said in verse 3. Among whom also we all had a conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I mean, we were all there. Man, we were defiled. I mean, by our desires, we are defiled. You see that? He says, we all been there. Had our conversation, our walk, our life in time past in the lusts of our flesh. What did we do? Fulfill the desires of our flesh and of our mind. And you know, that's the way people are. If I can think it, if it comes into my mind, that's what I'm going to do. It's okay. You get somebody that's rebellious and disobedient, and then they'll tell you, I'm going to do whatever I want to. And that I want to translates into that defiled thinking and that defiled actions. And it winds up that you have defiled yourself by your own desires. And look at this. Finally, they wind up doomed. Look what he says. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Children of wrath. What does that mean? That means God's got a payday for the life and the living that people do. Now, I know people don't want to hear that. They don't believe that. Oh, you're just trying to scare somebody. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to preach the word of God. Amen? And if it says that, hey, you better buckle up your seatbelt and get ready because it's headed that way, okay? That's what God said. That's all we've got to stand on. That's all we can tell and say and give out. Hey, folks need to know this thing's going to wind up in a bad way one day for many, many, many that don't know Christ. Amen? For those that don't know, I mean, look, he said, by nature, you're the children of wrath. Can I tell you? You well, preacher, what have I got to do to be a child of wrath? You don't have to do anything. It's on the inside of you. It's already working there. You know what? Jesus himself said over in John 3, he said that Christ didn't come in the world to condemn the world. It's condemned already. You're a child waiting on the wrath of God. And boy, as I say, people don't want to hear that, but it's the absolute gospel truth. And I'm telling you, the children of disobedience are known by their deeds, and the children of wrath are just known, as he said, by their very nature. By their very nature. I'm just telling you, friend, that's, and Paul said, and you, he said, this is what you were. I mean, he said, let's go down to mortuary and see what a dead person you were. Go in there, and if you need to do an autopsy, this is what you'll find when you split that wide open. You'll find somebody that's dead, deluded, disobedient, I mean, defiled and doomed. Buddy, you got it, amen. And you. Paul didn't say, well, you know, maybe some of them. No, he pointed out and said, you. And you know what that means? That means every one of us, all of us, were in that condition. He said, verse number 3, among whom also we all had our conversation. That's got everybody. But I want to tell you this. You see the mortuary of our sins. But I want you to notice, second, let's notice the mercy of the Savior. So thankful that that's verse number 4, where he comes in with that wonderful word. I mean, here we are with a gory and a black picture of our past and of our sins. But thank God, aren't you glad Paul leads it up to a point and gives us one of those glorious transitions in the Bible? But God, amen. Woo! If it wasn't for but God, we'd all be in trouble. We'd all be in hell. We'd all be doomed and gone and lost forever tonight. But God, he said. But God, I want you to notice the mercy. Look what he said. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Woo, aren't you glad of that? I'm glad there's some great, powerful love. Oh, listen, what he says about the mercy of the Savior. First of all, Paul talks about that his love is rich. You thought about the richness. Now, I mean, if we just had a sentence and said, but God, who is rich? That'd be a right statement, wouldn't it? I mean, God's rich. I mean, we got, you know, we sing that little song sometime, my father's rich in houses and land and all of that. I want to tell you, God's rich in his wisdom. God is rich in his majesty. God is rich in his might. God is rich in his glory. But Paul said, but I want you to know this. God's rich in his mercy. Amen. The psalmist said, his mercy endureth forever. Woo, hallelujah. But God, oh, I like that, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You are loved. You're loved. Preacher, you know, I think I told you Sunday, oh, you just don't know how bad I've been. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. Isn't it amazing? You can't do something dumb enough. You can't do something stupid enough, if you want to say. We do stuff like that all the time. Somebody say amen right there, because we do. But you know what? God said, I still love you. Amen. You messed up? Yeah, but I still love you. You're still my child, no matter. And because of my ignorance and my inability and my foolishness, all that, he still loves me no matter what. Amen. Amen. And that's why you love your kids. That's right. You love your kids. And listen, I mean, my kids like yours, they've done some goofy stuff somewhere. Hey, guess what? When I was a teenager, I done some goofy stuff. Mom and daddy still love me. Now, daddy might have straightened out, but he still loves me. And you know what? God may have to do that too. Why? Because he's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. And notice that Paul says this. He says, look, even when we were dead in our sins. Isn't that amazing? He said in verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, God, who's rich in mercy, that he loved us. Amen? Even when we was all goofed up, messed up, fouled up, out of the way, we were a total wreck. God said, guess what? I still love you. Amen? And I'm going to show you how you going to show? With His great mercy. With His great mercy. But praise God for that richness in His love. His love is rich. I want you to notice His love also is reviving. Notice what He said. But God, who's rich in mercy, for with His great love wherein He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's quickened us. Now again, as I said, if you don't understand that word quickened, it's an old word that just means He made you alive. He made you alive. You know, that they used to be a saying, and probably still someplace here, the quick and the dead. The quick are those that are alive. And the dead are them that ain't. Amen? I mean, that's the difference right there, right? And that's what we see about His love. And Paul says it in the very first verse. And you hath He quickened. And then he says in verse number 5, and even when we're dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive. Listen, we didn't get left for dead. Amen? Hey, sometimes we sing that song. We heard some other folks sing it. I'm glad He didn't leave me the way that He found me. When He found me out there at the place of the dead. He found me like Jesus found Lazarus. He found me dead. But thank God, aren't you glad He could call and command and quicken and things begin to change. And you, amen. Woohoo, He's quickened me and you. In you hath He quickened. And he says, even when we're dead in our sin, He's quickened us together with Christ. He's quickened us together with Christ. I mean, listen, you know what a dead man, some things about a dead man, I mean, I know it's going to sound funny, and I'm not really necessarily trying to be funny. You can go down to a funeral home, and you can lean over those caskets and look at those dead people in those caskets, and you can say, now, you need to get back. And you know what? You ain't going to get back. You need to straighten up and do right, man. You ain't doing right. Get out of there. You know what? It won't happen, will it? A dead man can't do it. Dead man don't know anything about it. He has no way. A dead man has no way. Now you need to get up there and straighten out yourself and get right with God. A dead man can't do it. A dead man cannot improve his standing before God. A dead man is separated. He is hopeless. Hey, but can I tell you, if you look in your Bible, you'll notice every time that Jesus raised somebody from the dead, the Word of God. Jesus took that little 12-year-old girl, she's dead. And he said, I say unto thee, man, arise. Amen? Woo! Got up out of there by the word of God. Jesus stopped that little widow of Nain's, her son's funeral. And he told that boy, get up off that barrier. They're taking him down. He said, get up, boy. We need your attention. He got up and Jesus delivered him to his mama. Jesus went out to the graveyard with Lazarus. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came hopping out of that grave. What am I saying? I'm saying it took the word of God. Can I tell you? When Christ quickened us, you know what it took? It took the word of God. It took His word. It took those words that, and you know what Jesus said about that? He said, my word is life. The words that I give you, John chapter number 6, he's talking to those, he talks about, there's the words that he gives them, they're for them to eat and all that. A lot of people didn't understand that. And they said, boy, all this tough stuff, how come it? Jesus said, you got to eat this stuff, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, and you got to do it. And buddy, they're looking at, he's talking about the word of God. You've got to get it in you. And let it do something. You know what it does? It quickens you. It makes you alive. It brings you back from the dead. Thank God, aren't you glad? Hey, He will do the same thing for me and you. Amen? So His love is reviving. Let me say that His love is raising. You see what He says in verse number 6? He's quickened us together with Christ. Listen, He said, and He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, because of that amazing power, we are now, not actually, but in a spiritual sense, we're sitting in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're as good as there. Amen? You're sitting there with Him. I mean, Just like, as I say, he called Lazarus from the grave. But you know what you see in chapter number 12, chapter number 11 of John, Jesus called Lazarus out of the grave. Chapter number 12, you know what he does? He's sitting there at the table with him. They're having fellowship. I mean, it said that they're serving. And Martha's doing her thing. Mary's doing her thing. And it said Lazarus is sitting there at the table with Jesus. Amen. And you know what? He's just right in there having fellowship. Well, I thought he's dead. A dead man can't fellowship. But somebody that's been quickened and brought back alive, they can. Yes. And that's exactly what Christ did for me and you in a spiritual sense. He made us alive. We can now sit at the table just like Lazarus did. Do you realize Mephibosheth was in the same shape? He was separated. He was down the way. He was off in the desert lands, away from the kingdom, away from the king, away from any kind of grace, any kind of mercy. He was just out there just living and hanging on. But the king called for him. And when he came, Mephibosheth probably was fearful and dreaded what would happen. But David said, look, I ain't got nothing bad for you. I want to give you back everything that belonged. Woo! Are you glad Jesus did that for you today? He said, as a matter of fact, you're going to sit at my table with me. You can sit and you're going to have, and well, everybody said, well, that boy was all crippled up on the table. Listen, someone said, you get up under that table. That tablecloth covers everything. You don't see what was wrong with him. Amen. Can I tell you, me and you is messed up when the Lord got us. But he took us into his house. He said, don't worry about that. I got something that'll cover all of that too. Yeah. Woo, it's the grace of God. Aren't you glad of that? Listen, I mean, here we are. He has raised us. And look, we're just like them. We don't deserve it. But we sure are thankful that we got him. We're thankful that God did these things for us. All right, look at one last thing with me, if you will. Let's talk about the marvel of his showing. The marvel of his showing. Verse 7, 8, and 9. I mean, he's told us that, in just in a real quick way, in verse number 5, by grace you're saved. And then he said, because he's quickened us, we're raised up, sitting together, sitting in heavenly places. And in verse number 7, he says, all of this has been done. He said, this is available. You have taken part in it. You are now saved. He said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He said, I want you to know, one of these days, God is going to have you and show the marvel to every creature, every being, everything there is that he's ever made. He's going to show them the marvel of that saving grace. Amen? You and I marvel sometimes now, right? I mean, we look at people and we say, I can't believe they got. Well, sometimes I shake my head. But you know what? I'm glad God saved anybody, anytime, anywhere. Yes. I mean, he does it. He is able to save them. And he does it the same way. Well, preacher, they don't deserve that. I didn't either. But we got it. Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, you ain't done what they done. Well, I don't know. I don't have the measure of big sin, little sin, and this wide and this one skinny and everything. I don't have those measures. All I know is all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means whether you've murdered, that means whether you've been a liar or a thief or, you know, whatever you've been. God can still forgive, and he still does forgive sin. Amen? And that's the point of this whole thing. And the marvel of his showing is this. First of all, in this thought, in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In the future, he's going to show what this grace did. In other words, that work of grace, the working of grace, is going to be revealed through us. As I say, you're going to stand there one day and you're going to be a trophy of the grace of God. A trophy. When God takes you and me and all of the church all of those that are redeemed. He's going to put them out there and he'll say, look what my grace did. And you know what that's going to be for? For the praise of his glory. It won't be for us. It won't be a thing about us. It'll be for the praise of his glory. Now, you see people today that you might go in houses and they have little statues and little trophies and awards and things that they've gotten. And, you know, you look at that and you say, wow, how did that happen? Well, the trophy really didn't have anything to do with it. It was just there, just part of the deal and the doings. But the person that performed the action and got the award, they said, can I show you the trophy? I mean, can I show you this? I was thinking about this the other day. I don't know what I was preaching on, but a thought ran across my mind. I don't know if many of you remember Brother Cliff Thrower that was here at the church. He was choir director when I first came back in 1993. And he passed away. Went to his funeral, and they had a display sitting there of a purple heart. And I'm looking at that, and I go over and I start talking to some of his family, and I said, now, you know, what's the story behind this? And I knew Brother Cliff had been in World War II, and I believe it had some injury, something had happened. But he never did talk about it very much. But there was that purple heart sitting there in a little velvet-looking case, you know, and it was the only display of that. And they said, did you not know that Daddy was awarded? I said, he never, ever spoke of that. I've never heard him say a thing about it. I've been around him in the nursing home when he was there, been in the hospital, been in his own home and here at the church, you know, never heard him say a thing about it. But when he died, they displayed that as, if you will, a trophy of something that he had accomplished in his life. I want to tell you something. All of creation is going to look at God's trophy of grace when you and I get there. We'll be there, man, and he's going to show us off to everything. Can you imagine this? Now, when God did creation, I mean, you know, Psalm 19, sometime if you get a chance, read that. And Psalm 19, it starts off and it talks about how that the creation just shows you all of the power and the might and the glory and the goodness and all the great things of God. Right? It talks about how that day unto day utters the speech, night unto night. All these things show that God. But do you know what? I mean, that's great. When you think about creation, we get all excited and we, you know, it shows his wisdom. It shows his power. It shows a lot of things about the majesty of God. But one of these days, salvation, I'm telling you, salvation tells not just about his grace. You see that? Look what he says. That in the ages to come, it doesn't just talk about his grace. One of these days when he's got us, it's not just going to say, well, here's what my grace did. And it's not just going to tell what the riches of his grace did. But notice what Paul said. Paul said, it's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. I mean, the exceeding riches of the grace of God. It ain't just the grace. It ain't just the rich grace. It's the exceeding riches of his grace. I mean, that's you can't multiply that, right? That he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you and I ask or think over in Ephesians chapter 3. Well, he says here, that grace is the exceeding grace of God. It's going to be revealed one of these days through us. Right now, and as you've gotten saved, it is revealed to us. Paul says one of these days, it's going to, he said, but I want you to know something. Verse number 8, in case you didn't know, he said, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it's the gift of God. Now I know we've discussed this and preachers and Bible students and all this kind of stuff. And people will say, well, preacher, what is, you know, it says that you're saved through faith and that knowledge says gift of God. What's the gift? Is it grace? Is it faith? No. The gift is salvation. That you are saved. Paul says that you're saved, and he really, in this one little verse, gives a whole summary of the entirety of the gospel. Oh, listen, God's salvation is the free gift that is given to me and you. And we're saved. We got to receive it. It's given by grace. We got to receive it by faith. But thank God it is salvation that's the free gift that God has given. Amen? Don't you realize this? It's revealed through us one of these days. It's revealed to us right now because we're saved by grace. But one of these days, it is going to be revealed. Or right now, it is revealed that it certainly is not anything to do with us or of us. Look what he said in verse number 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Man, can I tell you something? It'd probably just blow my mind. If we got to heaven and there's some bunch of yahoos running around there and said, well, do you know who I am? You know how I got here? You know, you won't know what I did to get myself here. Wouldn't that just make you mad? Probably make a lot of us mad because we'd say, well, I ain't done nothing that they've done. But can I tell you this? When we get that there, there won't be one of us will have a brag about how we got there. The only thing I can brag on is, you see him? He did it for me. He paid the price. He gave his life. He saved me. And thank God I'm only here because of him. Amen. Amen. Woo, not of works. It's not anything any of us could ever do. Because, boy, there'd be a lot of braggadocious. I mean, and it'd probably be a bunch of preachers too, Brother Tyler. There'd be a bunch of preachers. Before I preach, guess what I did? Well, get in the line, son. You ain't done nothing. I mean, none of us. And listen, I mean, if that happened, I want you to know all that bragging and boasting, that would be sin itself, wouldn't it? And they ain't going to be none of that there. Praise God. Aren't you glad of that? One day, we're going to go home. We're going to be there. And it's going to be not anything about us. It's going to be revealed. It certainly doesn't have anything to do with me and you. We're just there because of him. Amen. Revelation chapter 5, you look in there and you see where all of those throng of people are there. And they're looking, and John's looking for somebody to open the seal of that book. And there's nobody found. And one of the elders pokes him and says, wait a minute. He starts crying. He said, wait a minute, we got somebody. Turn around. He said, I turned around and I saw, he said, it looked like a lamb that was slain. He said, but then they said, he's the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen? And he's worthy to open the seals of the book. Praise God for that. We're going to see him one day, and it's all going to be about him. It's all going to be about him. Amen. Well, thank you for listening with us tonight.